tonight. Brother Doug Stauffer has written a number of books, and one on the King James Bible that you would do very well to read, as his others. And I appreciate him being with us today and what God's used him for in these last, I started to say few years, but I guess now it's been decades. You know, I still think of myself as 24, 25, and those days are gone, but I still like to think that way. Brother Kissel, I used to teach you in Bible school. I remember that. How did you get gray hair? Just doesn't make sense that we should be this old. But praise the Lord. I'm glad that Brother Doug is with us, and so I wanted to come this morning and present what God has for him. Now, you know, stretch your mind a little bit. Grab hold of both ears and just pull as hard as you can. And I don't know what will happen, but you'll probably hear more anyway, or less, as the case may be. Brother Doug, go ahead.
Got to make sure I don't put it on the angled part. Like Brother Gip, I feel like I'm getting shot in the head there. Go ahead and hit the lights. Now, I have reworked this presentation after doing it well over 100 times. I reworked it for this meeting, and so I just pray for me, because I may go back into automated mode. I don't use any notes whatsoever. I'm going to use notes today because I have changed it, and, you know, just we'll see what happens. This is a crest that I had designed for the 400th anniversary, had a guy in India actually put it together for me. This is a picture of my beautiful bride, my wife Judy. And if you would just stand up, Judy. She's at home. Y'all looking back there. She's at home on the internet. I'm sorry. If she's standing, I just, you know, it's, you can sit down now, hon. I hate to forget to introduce her. And this is one of the first times I remembered, I guess because I've got her picture right in front of me. But I want to start out with this letter right here. Albert Einstein. You know, you've seen the videos out there. Little kid stands up and rebukes his professor. You know, that's not really the way it happened. He wrote a letter on January 3rd, 1954, to Eric Gutkein. It sold at auction for $400,000 on May 16th, 2008. The pre-sales price was estimated at $15,000. It sold for $400,000. Christians always seized on a statement that he made, science without religion is lame, religion without science is blind. And you know, you've seen the videos where he stands up, rebukes the professor. But Einstein's early years were in a Catholic school. And you don't stand up and rebuke a professor in a Catholic school. My mom was raised Catholic. She got up and asked a question of the priest, and she got slapped. You know, you just didn't do that, especially back then. I don't know if they're slapping as many kids today. I know they are abusing them. Albert Einstein, and that really isn't a joke, even though I did make it that way. Albert Einstein is considered the world's greatest mind, the 20th century's most famous scientist. He's recognized by Time magazine in December 31st, 1999, on the cover, as the person of the century, somebody you think you really need to know something about, I'm sure, because he's the person of not the decade, not the year, but the century. For those of you that are still computing, still worn out from the previous presentation, that's 100 years, one century, the person of the century. And, you know, he doesn't look like a very happy man. I don't know that he was. You know, when you read about his life, he did write a letter on August 2nd, 1939 to President Roosevelt that started the Manhattan Project. This research eventually led to the development of the atomic bomb, which the United States used to save millions of lives. And we dropped it on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in Japan. And we did not have to invade. And many of the POWs, if you'll read the material out there, many of the POWs that were slated for death were released because we dropped those two bombs. If we would have attacked the mainland, their job was to kill all of the POWs. So when you look at what's going on in Japan, your heart should go out to them. but also realize that we don't have anything to pay back to them because we dropped the bombs on them. They attacked us, we ended the war. And that's usually the way a fight will end. Maybe this King James fight will end the same way. They started the war and we'll finish it. All right. So when you look at him, he had great difficulty, Einstein, in getting a job after he graduated. His girlfriend was pregnant. He took a job as a patent clerk in Bern, Germany. And his wife was pregnant. His daughter's born. He can't bring her to there because he could lose his job. But when he was in that apartment, he came up with a special theory of relativity. And you'll see why at the end I'm doing all this, but he came up with a special theory of relativity. And in there, it redefined gravity. It mentioned how black holes and theoretically how the galaxies are formed. But when you look at it practically, this is what it did. You have PET scans you take today. It's because of his theory of relativity that works. Radiocarbon dating, exit signs, smoke detectors, all of that was because of Einstein's new theory. And what his theory was, that tiny amounts of mass could be converted into huge amounts of energy. And this discovery foreshadowed, as I said, the development of the nuclear power that, Al Gore tries to make sure we don't have any more of that. And Japan has now exacerbated that problem. And, I live near Three Mile Island and, my dad had to stay there when all that was about to melt down. And I don't think we've built another nuclear reactor since that time. But his theory rapidly became significant. And the necessary tools that theorists and experimentalists used to develop new fields like atomic physics, nuclear physics, quantum mechanics, all of this came because of the theory that became fact by Einstein. You say, what has that got to do with the King James Bible Conference? Just bear with me, I'm getting there. One of the things I want to show you is what smart people think. And there's smart people on the other side. So we'll see what they think here in a moment. His formulation, there's Einstein looking really smart, became known as special relativity. In the classical view by Isaac Newton in the 18th and 19th centuries, they had other theories. But what Einstein's theory did was it eliminated or changed the three laws of motion, the laws of gravitation, the theory of mechanics. And here's the theory in general. Mass and energy are different manifestations of the same thing. And when you convert from a constant, that's C2, that's squared, that's the square velocity of light. That's a pretty big number, as you're going to see in a minute. He came up with this equation, m equals e divided by c2. You say, well, I thought it was e equals mc squared. Well, that's the same thing. It's just the other one became known. And what is pure energy or electromagnetic radiation travels at a constant rate of roughly 670 million miles per hour. When you square that, it's 448 quadrillion, 900 trillion miles per hour. Now, that's Einstein's theory. He's a very smart man. In the letter that was sold for $400,000, this is what it said. The word God, now it's not the word of God there, it's the word God is for me nothing more than the expression and product of human weaknesses. The Bible is a collection of honorable but still primitive legends, which are nevertheless pretty childish. So was he a believer? This is written 1 year before he died. Was he a believer? Was he a Bible believer? I guarantee no on both accounts. Was he smart? He did this theory of relativity in his apartment. He couldn't even get a job. He couldn't even get a job. He was a patent clerk and came up with, he's a brilliant man. He's the man of the century. But he's wrong. He's a very smart man, but he didn't believe in God. A very smart man, but he didn't believe in the Bible. He goes on to say, No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can for me change this. And again, this is that excerpt from the letter that sold for $400,000 that he wrote 1 year before his death. He was not a convert. You know, this wasn't written by a young man just babbling. This is written by somebody that died lost. And there are very smart people on the other side of the issue, the King James issue too. And that's one thing, you know, it isn't going to be intelligence that brings you to God. It's a personal relationship. It's trusting in the Savior. It's not going to be intelligence that brings you to the right side on this issue of the King James Bible. It's going to be trusting in God and trusting in His Word. And that's what it must be. And an element of faith it takes. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So as we look at this thing, I want to go ahead and just give you my ad. Brother Grady likes to do it. I like to do it mechanically or electronically. It's faster. This is one book, Riley Divide. It has been translated into Chinese. It is getting ready to go into German. I was asked this past week if it would go into Spanish. Not there yet. But it will be in German sometime later in the year. It's been in Chinese for a couple of years. Mandarin. This is a 7-DVD set I just did on One Book Rightly Divided, teaching it, and it teaches the first 14 chapters. I'll do the last two chapters later, but it's a 7-DVD set on that. This is the book on the King James Bible. One book stands alone, over 400 pages, easy to read, easy to follow. I've got another book coming out on the King James, which I believe will be the best book that I will ever write. Just the way that it's coming together. If I ever get it done, it'll probably be the 406th anniversary of the King James. But I'm trying. There's four DVDs that go along with this. The first one's How Attack on the Doctrine of Salvation. The second one I'm doing this morning, The Attack on the Deity of Jesus Christ. Third one, The Roman Catholic Influence Behind the Modern Versions. And the fourth one's entitled The New King James Perversion. This is my newest book, the seventh book, Freedom's Ring, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Salvation, a 400-page book on salvation by grace. A new DVD that I did last year on my trip to Israel. It will move you. I've got music in there by Chris Stansel and some others that are, it's really well done. And I say that because I've gotten more comments on this than any of my other videos recently. The Sword Searcher I've got out there at 6.1. It has my book, One Book Rightly Divided. It next year it'll have Freedom's Ring, and in the third year or 3 years from now it'll have One Book Stands Alone in it also. I've only got one copy out there. If you want to order it on my website, it's probably better to do because I'm out of copies other than one left. These are some tracts that I've written, and those are just about out of print. I've got to print 100,000 more copies of those when I get back. That's the old Doug, or I should say that's the young Doug. That's 10 years ago. This is me now. And I have changed. Somebody said, well, boy, this guy on the back, he doesn't look like you. I said, he will never be seen again. Unless, of course, I'm a 33-year-old male in heaven. In that case, I will be more like that. All right, but I'll be 50. I'm 50-something there. All right, here it is, the King James Bible versus the NIV on the deity of Jesus Christ. And if you've heard, there's a new Bible out. It's the 2011. This is where most of my editions are coming in that I will probably stumble and fall over as I just rotely go through this thing. This is what it said in that article. If you see on the second paragraph, it says this by Keith Danby, President and Chief Executive Officer of Biblica. And we'll make sure we get it right this time. Yeah, right. Wait, didn't he just say we didn't get it right before? Yeah, well, look at what Douglas Moo, committee chairman for the NIV 2011 NIV project. We have made and make sure we are putting God's, what's that word? Unchanging word into English that people are actually using. It's the unchanging word we're putting in the English that people are actually using. Like you text, that's probably the way the next NIV will look. Well, here it is, the NIV, published by Zondervan, also owns the copyright for the ASV, NIRV, NRSV, TNIV, and the Amplified Bible. You wonder why they don't attack each other and they attack the King? Because they all are owned by the same company. Originally published in 1978, updated in 1984, and they've tried some other ones. We'll get into that later. They sold over 400 million copies, or so to speak. Some of them they just send out, you know, it counts in their sales. They planned to update in 1997. It was scrapped because of a backlash over the inclusive language intentions. Now, they've done that in 2011. They're not going to print the 1984 edition anymore. Everything is going to be changed, which means that all their books, all their publications, all of their things will be updated so that they can make more money off of all their other products. A release in 2005 under a different name, today's new international version, eliminate masculine and feminine usage unsupported by original manuscripts or unclear in modern lingo. That was their quote. This is just some of their stuff I pulled off. Well, here's Once a Day Bible. You like the blue. Maybe you like the green. There it is, Al Gore's colors. You got it right there. You got an NIV Once a Day Bible. You got the Liberty NIV Bible. You got the Once a Day Devotional Bible. You've got the green. I guess it's green. Yeah, it's got some plants up there. Here's the NIV Quest Bible for teens. Now, I'm going to somewhere show you a teen NIV study Bible, time permitting, at the very end. This one is blasphemous trash. I'll show you some excerpts from it. If you're wondering what I have up here, let me go ahead and tell you. I have the RSV, that's the Revised Standard Version. I've got the Revised Version of 1901, and we'll look at that here in a minute. I've got James White, King James Only Controversy. And I'm supposed to have the Jehovah Witness Bible, but I brought the Book of Mormon instead because it doesn't matter. It's all the same. So I don't have my... I loaned out my New World Translation. Somebody didn't give it back to me, so I'm just going to put the... more. And this represents the New World Translation of the Jehovah Witness, the Book of Mormon. And I will not burn this, throw it down. I will put it right there. You got the Teen NIV Study Bible. You've got the NIV New International Version. Words in Christ in red. I mean, they got something for everybody. You got the Life Application Study Bible, the New Mom's Prayer Bible NIV. All these are going to have to be redone and resold and rebought. Cha-ching, cha-ching. That's what it's all about. You got the Graduate Bible. Anyway, let's move on. Here, we're going to start looking at some of the verses. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. I start out all my presentations with this this verse. The words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Notice it says KJB up there, King James Bible. That's the first one I use. It's in parentheses. Look at verse 7. Thou shalt keep them. What is the them in the context? The words in verse 6. It's what it's talking about. Oh, Lord, thou shalt preserve them. What is it? It's the words from this generation forever. Now, when you look at the NIV, this is the old NIV. This is this one here or thereabouts, 1984. It says, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Oh, Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. That doesn't say the same thing. And, you know, you're laughing because it's funny and it's really sad, too. But it doesn't say the same thing. Well, the NIV 2011 decided, you know, we got to change it. I don't know if you can see that and you can't, but it doesn't matter. I'll read it to you. NIV 2011 says, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us from the wicked. Man, you're talking about a convoluted mess. Let me do that again. The words of the Lord are flawless like silver, not refined, now it's purified. In a furnace of clay, not anymore, it's a crucible like gold refined seven times. Instead of, oh Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us, it's you, Lord, like a demand, really. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us from the wicked. Terrible, terrible mess. Verse 8 goes on in the 2011 version. Who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. That is so convicting. I don't know how you could preach that in a paper bag or out of a paper bag. I'd keep it in the paper bag. But when you look at it, it has a footnote on it there in verse 6, talking about the gold. Here's the footnote in the 2011 NIV. Probable reading of the original Hebrew, the originals. Masoretic text, earth. In other words, it's in the future one, it's not going to say a crucible like gold refined. It's going to say like earth refined. I mean, it's not even gold anymore. It's earth refined in the most modern versions. You know, this just came out. I mean, I've got an electronic copy. March 2011. I have not exhaustively gone through it by any means. Well, how did it all begin? I told you I had the American Standard Version right here. This is the American Standard Version, 1901. You had the English Revised Version, 1881, the American Standard Version, 1901. In there, it talks and it says, the American Standard Version followed the publishing of the Revised Version of 1881. The American Standard Version was published in America in 1901, claimed to be a revision of the King James Bible. In John 9:38, notice it's King James Bible first, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. When you look at the Revised American Standard Version, it says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. There is no change in the text. What is so cool about this is they footnoted what the revisers thought. So on page 114, corresponding to the Lord receiving worship, the Lord Jesus Christ receiving worship, this is what the footnote says. The Greek word denotes an act of reverence, whether paid to a creature as here or to the Creator. They believe by their own admission in their own footnote, and if you want to check it out, I have it right here. You want to hold it like this. I have it right here on page 114. You can see that they said that Jesus Christ is a created being. There is no questioning what they believed because it's in their footnotes. So you'll find out in the text what they believed in the modern versions. The Revised Standard Version, I told you I had that one. That one's right here. 1953, I think I have. 1952 is when it first came out. Translated from the original tongues, being the version set forth AD 1611. This is on the copyright page. Revised 1881 to 1885, that's the revised version in England. AD 1901, that's the one I just showed you. So where's the revised version come from? Comes from the one that said that Jesus Christ created being, in the footnote on page 114. Compare with the most ancient authorities, revised AD 1952. Luke 24:51 in the King James Bible says, it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So Jesus receives worship, as he should. Revised Standard Version, while he blessed them, he parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They took the worship of Jesus Christ out. In the Son of God, Isaiah 7:14, this is what sunk the boat of the Revised Standard Version. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive. You know what the Isaiah 7:14 Revised Standard Version said? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. A young woman, no longer a virgin. And then it goes on, though, when you look at Luke 1, verse 34, King James Bible, and said, Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Seeing I know not a man. Adam knew Eve. I know not a man. Very delicate language. You can stand up, preach it in a congregation, mixed congregation, and it isn't a problem. But these modern versions, I mean, I've studied them. I mean, they put sexual intercourse in there, husband and wife. They do all that stuff. And it's terrible. I mean, they get worse. I've got the early versions of the Living Bible where they have SOB in there and all that. I've got it over here. I'll bring it out Wednesday. I'll have a stack of 20 of them here. And it has it in there. It is terrible. There's stuff in there that you could not read in public. There's stuff in an NIV where I have taught this and I go into the muddy morality chapter. I just dash it off. Well, somebody had an NIV in the audience, and it was a woman, and she squealed because of what she just read in her Bible. She was embarrassed. She's a King James Bible believer, and so is her husband now. Seeing I know not a man. Revised Standard Version, Mary said to the angel, and she's secretary of our church, as a matter of fact. How shall this be, since I have no husband? Does that mean you're a virgin? No, not today. Or any other time. Seeing I have no husband does not say the same as seeing I know not a man. Here's the New World Translation. I'm representing it by the Quran up here. They're all the same. Here it is. It says in 1970 CE, Now, what's C? That's common error. In other words, not AD. But you know what's really funny? I got facsimile copies from Mitch Knupp, good friend of ours. And he showed me that he sent me each one. It said AD 1950 when they published it the first time. Anno Domini, year of our Lord. That's what was in the New World Translation. Christ rejecting Jehovah's Witnesses. And they all said AD 1961. I mean, double faux pas. And then 1970 they went to C, and then 1984 they just dropped everything because they really are confused. They don't know whether it's AD, CE, or what it is. But anyway, it goes C, and they do that in order to just, you know, reject the Lord. Christ the Creator, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, capital G in the King James Bible. John 1:1, the New World Translation, the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. No doubt where they're coming from. They are Christ rejecting. They don't believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or God Himself. They believe He's a created being, but so did those that were the revisers of the Revised Version, of which the NIV comes from, because they all come from the same set of manuscripts. Christ the Creator in Colossians 1:16, King James Bible, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You get the emphasis? You know what the New World Translation says? All other things except for Jesus Christ. See, it says all other things excepting the one thing, which is Jesus Christ. He created all other things except Himself, who He Himself is created by God. Terrible. New International Version and its subsequent updates. Now I'm going to sort of stick with the NIV. Not in personal preference, but in this presentation. Luke 2, verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Joseph and his mother. The NIV says his parents, and by the way, they were the parents of Jesus. Joseph was his stepfather, not his biological father, because the Bible does refer to them as his parents. But you don't change the Bible, number one. And you don't weaken the doctrine. When you have Joseph and his mother, it is a very peculiar wording, and that's why it's in there. Well, it gets worse. In the NIV, well, it doesn't get worse. It just, instead of festival, it says feast, as you can see up there on the wall. Sort of. As you go on, Luke 2, verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. Joseph and his mother, when you look at the NIV, it says the child's father and mother. Now, that's a crucial change. Now, Joseph is the father of Jesus, and he's not, never was, never could be. Not the biological father. There will be the critics, and they've done this with me. They'll take me to Luke 2:48 and say, the King James Bible calls Joseph the father. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is that ye sought me? And wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? You see, the Son of God corrected his own mother for a doctrinal correction. He didn't let Mary, mother who she was, not the mother of God, but the mother of Jesus, he didn't let Mary to be doctrinally incorrect in the quoting of Scripture. So he corrects her. And it's a capital F to make sure you understand. Look, I had to be about my father's business. The 2011 version, instead of my father's business, says, don't you know not I must be in my father's house? I'm glad we finally got it right. That's all I'm concerned about in 2011. I'm glad I finally found out he wasn't about his father's business all these, you know, 400 years or 2,000 years. He was really just in my father's house. That's terrible. I mean, it's just changes to sell another Bible. They had to get another copyright. They needed a derivative work. So they did another copyright in 2011. They have to have enough changes in order to qualify for the copyright. And you're going to see when it gets really funny in here. Like, when I'm gonna, well, I, no, I don't want to steal my thunder. When you look at the thing, there's 100. It's used to say you can't quote this, and if you use 100 verses, you had to get express written permission. Then they changed it to 1,000 verses. You had to get express written permission from the publisher to quote 100 verses of an NIV. Do you realize that? My book's probably illegal. You got, hey, Brother Gip, Brother Grady, you got, our books are probably illegal if you've got more than 100 NIV verses in there, and I know I do. Not that I wanted to, but they were that many problems. Ephesians 3:9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Who's the creator? Jesus Christ. God the Son is the creator. When you read Genesis 1:1, it says, and God said, like we read it this morning, and God said, that's Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, right there, creating it. Modern version steals that. Make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. No longer is it pointed out that it's God the Son. It's just God. And God glorifies the Son in these verses, Ephesians 3:9 and elsewhere. God manifests in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, graced the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. NIV, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Oops, he appeared in a body. He who? Well, by the way, that's what the New American Standard says, he who. They don't even know who it is. He who? Yeah, I could preach that. He who appeared in a body. No, God was manifest in the flesh. The 2011 version. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh. Not in a body. See, he took a body upon himself. They said he, God, appeared in the flesh. There's some implications there that I'll study out more later. I just did this like a week ago, so I'm still learning. As I study the NIV, I don't know what I'm learning. It's not right, but I'm learning a lot. The footnote on vindicated by the Spirit, capital S, in the NIV 2011 says vindicated in small s, Spirit. No longer capital S. Vindicated in spirit as though it's the spirit of man, not the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, I've always said that it'll probably be an NIV that the Antichrist and all his minions stand up with. But I deal with the salvation thing. It teaches works salvation, progressive salvation. It also says in it that if you're right with God, you will take the mark. In Ephesians 1:13, that's in another presentation. I won't do up here, but it's in the salvation presentation. It says you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. So everybody in here is included in Christ because you've heard the word of truth today. You don't have to trust in Christ, Ephesians 1:13. Trust is gone. You're included in Christ when you hear the word of truth. And then it says later on, you were marked in Him with the seal. All Christians are marked in Ephesians 1:13. NIV guy will stand up. Churches will go on after we're gone. This one won't, or they'll take it over. You know, that's what's going to happen. They'll take over these buildings that are now hopefully empty, you know, or two or three are still here. You got to figure out who you are and get right, get saved. Jesus from everlasting, Micah 5:2, one of the most crucial verses, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, man, I just love the King James Bible. Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. How old is Jesus? Man, he's from everlasting. Hey, the NIV, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Giving Jesus an origin. And he's no longer from everlasting, he's from ancient times. He's a created being according to the Revised Standard Version, the Revised Version, and later on. Acts 13:33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, then hath raised Jesus again, as is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Modern version, today I have become your father. He didn't become his father at that point in time. Today, I have become your father, because they don't believe that you can find the Son in the Old Testament. But if you look, oh, wait a minute, sorry, I got to do the 2011. I told you I get glitched every now and then. This is a glitch. 2011 version, you can't see it, but it no longer capitalizes the Son. It's a little S. It's a little S. In fact, if I connected electronically, I could show you the 2011 electronic version of the NIV and prove it to you. You know, because, I mean, we're Baptists. Good Baptists. We want to see the truth. What is that, Missouri? Show me state? That's the way Baptists should be. Show me. You know, and then once you see it, you trust in God by faith. Believe it, man. Don't stay where you are. And listen, you don't have to have it all proven to you. I got it real early in my Christian walk because I had a Mormon attack me and show me errors in the Bible and Acts. I've got this in my book. And I go in there and I said, man, I don't understand this. You guys told me it was perfect. And he showed me an error. He had a book. In this Mormon book, it said errors in the King James Bible. And this looks like an error. And they said, let me show you. They showed me Acts 9. He heard a voice, didn't hear the voice. And he explained to me. And I said, oh, wow, that little article right there changes the whole meaning. They heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice of God. And that's the difference, just one little word. And it changed the whole meaning. It's not an error. Man, my faith, and it never has been shaken since. And then, listen, I can't answer everything. But I can answer 10 times, 20 times, 100 times more than I could then, and I can answer more today than I could last year. What if I can't answer something? By faith. By faith. Hey, I believe this book. It's done too much in my life. It's alive. And it's the only one that you can preach. We ought to stand up one day and preach a message from the NIV and see how much power you got. Just do it at home alone. In the shower. Hey, they got waterproof Bibles now. I wonder if the NIV is waterproof. Somebody can take it and check. I don't want to do that. Daniel 3:25. I told you the Son of God is the Old Testament, right? Here he is. In Daniel 3:25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So who's there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? Jesus Christ himself. Not if you got a modern version. He said, lo, look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound, unharmed. The fourth looks like a son of the gods. You know what the critics say? It should be a son of the gods, because how could this pagan have recognized the Son of God? I don't know, but as soon as he saw the Son of God, he said, we're going to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he must have seen something. How ridiculous your argument is. Well, he was a pagan. He couldn't have known. No, that was inspiration that gave it to him. He had the understanding. 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Well, he's no longer the Lord from heaven in the NIV. First man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. No longer the Lord. And I don't have time to go into all the Lord and the Christ. Miss Ripplinger's done a lot of that stuff. NIV, the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. Is of heaven, not from heaven, but is of heaven. Just an interesting change. It'll all come together eventually. You know, it'll all make sense. You'll see what the plan is eventually. You know, again, this is brand new, so I hadn't had time to look at it all. Mark 3:5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved. So did Jesus get angry? Well, in both the King James NIV and the NIV and in modern version, he got angry. Here's the modern version making him a sinner. Here's the King James. And I say that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, if you don't have a cause and you get angry, it's a sin. Did Jesus have a cause? Sure he did, but that's italicized, taken out of the modern version. And now it says, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, making Jesus Christ a sinner because he got angry in Mark 3:5 and elsewhere. Oh, modern version 2011. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to not the Sanhedrin, but the court. Because people can't understand the Sanhedrin. My goodness, they'd have to study their Bible. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Here's the footnote. The Greek word for brother or sister, adelphos, refers to a fellow disciple, whether man or woman, also in verse 23. Does adelphos mean brother or sister? Where is Brother Gibb? Raise your hand. There he is over there. That means brother. And in fact, I had a friend of mine, Jerry Rockwell, and I searched out some of it, but he just sent this to me last night about 11:30. He did an exhaustive research on Adelphos for me just because that's the way we have to do it for the critics. Strong's number G80 transliterated Adelphos, which is masculine singular. The feminine, Adelphi, Strong's number G79, for those of you that are really interested in that part, is always translated as a feminine sister. Adelphos is never, ever, ever, ever plural, unless it's the plural used, and it's also never feminine. But what do they have? They put it in the Greek word for brother or sister, Adelphos. I mean, you talk about blind. That's not even true, but that's the footnote in there. And he went through quite an extensive research. If you want to know how many times it was in there, he looked at every one. Of course, this is the dynamic equivalence. A dynamic equivalence, I wrote down a definition. This is my definition this morning. Any spiritual or social agenda is permissible and incorporated into the text. Doug Stauffer. That's what dynamic equivalence is. You can make it say whatever you want it to say. If you want to put sister in there, all you do is put sister in there, and then you even lie. I mean, they're lying in the Word of God. Good thing it's not the Word. I'm glad it's not the Word of God. As many lies they're going to have in there. Wait till you see what they do later on. It gets better even than this. Luke 12:51. Wow, that's weird. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. So, did Jesus create division? Did Jesus create division? He's a good Baptist. Did he create division? NIV, do you think that I am come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. So in the NIV, it also says division. The King James Bible in Titus 3:10 says a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. A man that's a heretic, right? Well, the Titus 3:10 in the NIV says, warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. The modern versions have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I mean, literally have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That's what Titus 3:10 says, and they admit in Luke 12:51 that Jesus was a divisive person. Therefore, oh, here is the NIV 2011. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. Why? Because it used to say him. Now it says them because it's inclusive. But look at the grammatical structure. Warn a divisive person, singular, once, and then warn them, plural, a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them, plural. Where's Virginia Mollenkopf when you need her? You guys know who she is. She was the non-participant in the NIV. She did all the grammar for him. And she was found out to be a lesbian later on, but she didn't have anything to do with it. You know? But now look at what happens when they don't have her. They can't even get their grammar right. She did more than they say. Here's proof. Proof text. You want proof that Virginia Mollenkopf worked on the NIV? Here's proof she didn't work on this one. God laid down his life. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he, antecedent being God, he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down his life. That's God. NIV, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life. Listen, he did. But it's no longer a proof text for the deity of Jesus Christ. Oh, here's the update. You know we've got brothers at the end. What's it got to have? And sisters. And your sisters. We've got to include them. And listen, you know, Brother Gip hit on this last night. Listen, we ought to love our wives better than any other group of Christians. We have the truth. Boy, that was lame, guys. Ladies, hit your husband three times, and he will say amen on this statement. Men, we ought to love our lives the best of all. Love what? See, I want to tell you what happens when you study these NIVs. You can't even preach. There is no preach left in me. Thank you for not amending that, but laughing profusely. Man, King James Bible believers, we ought to love our wives like nobody else. Okay, we're going on. She's the morning star. Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel testifying to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, I'm like Brother Gip mentioned, I do not try to trick you in questions. Who is the bright morning star? Come on, I put it up there on the board. You can do better than that. Who is the bright and morning star?
Jesus.
And you know, I just put Jesus instead of the Lord Jesus Christ because I wanted to make it even easier. Okay? So it's Jesus. I'm going to ask you that one more time. You all tell me. This is class participation right now. Isaiah 14:12, the only time you're introduced to Lucifer by name is there. And we all know what it says. I'm not really teaching you guys stuff you don't know. I'm just putting it in a bucket for you to take with you. He says, I, five times. It's Lucifer in there. But who's the morning star?
Jesus.
Okay, look at Isaiah 14:12 in the modern version. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. That's why I believe that the NIV will be the end times. They're going to say, look, the morning star was Jesus, and he fell from heaven. He and the Savior. And they're going to be able to, God shall send them strong delusion. They should believe a lie. They all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's going to come from the NIV and other modern versions. But now that 2011 came out, I didn't know they were going to do this. I didn't know we were going to be here this long either, but you know, they came out with this 2011. Now I'm getting ready to say 2011 might be the Bible of the tribulation. And you can put that on tape, send it around the world, send it to Zondervan if you want. NIV 2000. Oh, here you go. Here, this is the nugget of all nuggets. You know what the pronoun for plural second person is? That's a tougher question. It's you or ye. You know, in the King James. Singular is thee, thy, and thine, right? We knew that as King James Bible believers, but here's the footnote for Revelation 22:16. I just threw this in as a nugget. I, Jesus, this is the 2011. I sent mine angel to give you this testimony. In the footnote in Revelation 22:16, it says the Greek word is plural. Wow. The Greek word that shows up you in the NIV, which shows up you in the King James, is plural. Did you not know that until you went to the Greek? We knew that in the English all the time. If you had a King James Bible and didn't have the generic you, which is what they do, I'll explain that on Wednesday. I'll go into some of that, which, again, I'm just preaching to the choir, and I love preaching to the choir every now and then. It really is good. I appreciate you out there for being here. Jesus in the Old Testament, right? Genesis 22:8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Look at what that says. And you look in there and you see Isaac, how he's a type of Christ and all the different examples. God will provide himself. And then you look at the modern version, you can't preach it. God himself will provide the lamb. You can't preach that. And it's a picture of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ. And the fact when John saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And there was the Lamb of God. And it was Genesis 22:8. Jesus is the judge. You know, he's the creator and he's the judge. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of, I'm glad you didn't say great white throne judgment. Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Modern version, God's judgment seat. Just stealing every bit of position and power and prestige away from the Son. They're not capital. Well, they have capital. They didn't take away all the caps on the Son, but they took away the Spirit that, you know, was working with him, the Holy Spirit. They took away the Son capitalization. I mean, listen, this thing, you know, how can people stand up and defend this stuff? It's James White's book. You guys look like, who is that guy? I'm going to show you a picture of him here in a minute. Oh, here's the NIV 2011. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment. See, it is so effeminate. Why do you judge your brother or sister? You know? Oh, and the footnote is Adelphos. Again, I won't go into all the proof on that, but I'll have it back there on my table. Jesus is omnipresent, John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, for he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. While he was on this earth, he was also up in heaven. That's what the Bible says. No longer in the NIV, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. No longer which is in heaven. Jesus, the resurrection, he says, because I go to the Father, modern version, gone. He's not the resurrection anymore. Jesus has a God. Revelation 1:16 hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Do you know who God is in that verse? Jesus Christ. You talk about a proof text. You got to show that to a Jehovah's Witness sometime. God and His Father. That is a great proof text. Modern version, and made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve His God and Father. See, it's no longer God and His Father. Here comes the rhetoric. Here's where I'm sort of closing. This is James White's book. That's him right there. Some people say, now that I cut my hair, I look like James White. I don't know about that. And don't you dare say that to me. I slap you. Although I've had three or four close friends say that. There he is. He is an attacker on the Bible. I mean, there's no way around it. Well, he wanted to debate me. I said, sure, I'll debate you in writing. I said, because I will not stand in front of a crowd and try to win the crowd no matter what happens to the truth. I know how to win a debate. You know how you win a debate? You have to destroy your opponent. And you know what happens to the truth sometimes? And I know if my flesh got involved, I'd be looking at it going, well, I can't concede that even if he's right. So I said, I'll debate you in writing. And he won't do it. He won't debate me in writing. And I'll tell you, I'll debate him in writing any day of the week. Because then you put it on paper. And you're not just trying to win the crowd like, I've debated Muslims, I've debated Catholics, you know. What kind of pompous stuff is that in a debate? In case you're wondering what I'm talking about over in England. Titus 2:13. Now here's where he spends 13 pages in his book on Titus 2:13 to prove that the NIV is stronger than the King James Bible in the NIV. They're going to say that the NIV is stronger than the King James Bible. That's what he says. In Titus 2:13 is his major proof text. It says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The NIV says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And what he says is, because the word our is before great God, and it connects the two together, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, it's better than saying the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, because it's not as connected as well, because the pronoun is our is moved there in the NIV. I would like to pause right here in front of a bunch of Bible readers that are looking at you like, ooh, that does look like the NIV is a little bit stronger. I promise you it's not. And I know Brother Carter's book, I was reading his book one time, Things That Are Different Not the Same. You might imagine what that's referring to. Things that are different are not the same. he had something in there, and man, the Lord just opened up my eyes with a thing. And I want to go into his book first before we go back there. James White, in his book, The King James Only Controversy, page 196, says some KJV-only advocates, that would be us, are surprised to note that the KJV does not do as well as some modern versions when it comes to providing clear, understandable translations of the key central passages in the New Testament that testify to the full deity of Jesus Christ. In other words, everything I just showed you is really the opposite. Can you imagine how blind you have to be? James White. And yet anyone who has spent a great deal of time, a little pompous there, sharing the gospel with people who deny the deity of Christ, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, knows that using a modern translation such as the NIV makes one's work much easier. Really? Not in my studies it doesn't. And not in fact, in reality it doesn't. He charts 12 verses. not the ones that I referred to specifically, nor other ones that really provide a case for his case. In any case, he says, we can see the NIV provides the clearest translations of the key passages that teach the deity of Christ, the New American Standard just a little bit less so, and the King James the least of the three. Wow, really? Page 201 of his book. This book. Again, the NIV and the New King James agree with the New American Standard. Well, no kidding. In speaking of Christ as our God and Savior, that's Titus 2:13. Yet the King James Version is at best ambiguous in its translation of both of these passages. Ambiguous, he says. It's not. Well, let me just... He deals with 2 Peter 2:1. I'm not going to take the time, even though I've got it in the presentation. The simple fact, page 202, the simple fact is that the King James Version, the KJV, provides an inferior translation in these passages, one that unintentionally detracts from the presentation of the full deity of Jesus Christ. The willingness of KJV defenders to overlook this fact is most disturbing. Such an inconsistency is a hallmark of KJV-only materials like Gip, Grady, Carter, Stauffer, and everybody else. He didn't say that, but he was thinking that. No, really, he probably wasn't even thinking of me at the time because he wrote it before my book came out. So I'll say he was thinking of them. Titus 2:13. Now we're back to this verse, the subject verse. It says, the great God and our Savior. It says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what he says is, you know, Titus 2:13, the NIV, 13 pages is stronger. Just think about it. Let's do some inspiration here from God. Some illumination, some understanding. What does our Bible say? It says we're looking for the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not our great God as in contrast to other great gods. He's the great God, and it takes a personal relationship to make Him your Savior, so He's our Savior, but He's not our great God. He's the great God. Now, let me just tell you what they've got. They're looking for our great God versus the great God there. Allah. Isn't He a great God according to the Allahists? You know, Muslims, they say He's a great God. So they're looking for their great God and we're looking for our great God. We're looking for the great God and our Savior. That's been in there the whole time. 13 pages he spends on it. So as you look at this thing, it's really stronger in the King James. Oh, by the way, did it shake you a little bit? Man, I don't know if it was stronger in the NIV. Hopefully it did. And my purpose is maybe shake you a little bit on the first time you saw the Titus 2:13 and his argument, because that's what strengthened my faith when I saw that the King James Bible remained true, even though I doubted it momentarily when I'd been saved 6 months because a Mormon showed me an error in the King James Bible. Here's just a nugget that God threw in there the whole time. All three chapters. Here's Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we were looking at. Verse 10, the doctrine of God, our Savior. Who's the Savior in verse 10? God. Titus 2:13, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's the Savior in Titus 2:13? All right, look at chapter 1. God, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Savior. God, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Savior. God, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Parallel passage construction. Throw Titus 2:13, the NIV. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They put our before great God. It's not our Savior anymore. Jesus Christ isn't our Savior in Titus 2:13 like He is there. God, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Savior. God, our Savior. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe God even turns the format around just to make it jump out so that critics can go after it if they wanted to. Makes it stand out like a, you know, like neon lights. And then I go into 2 Peter 1:1. I'll skip that for time's sake. He goes, page 267, the KJV translators, through no fault of their own, obscured these passages through less than perfect translation. Modern perfect translations like the NIV, that isn't what he says. He doesn't believe there's a perfect translation out there. Modern translations correct their error. Oh, thank you, James White and the NIV and the 2011 for bringing our sisters into the fold. Page 286, the little book of 2 Peter contains, and I didn't go into that, so I won't do it here, the introduction. This is the introduction to his book. This is what he says. This book is not against the King James Bible. I know many fine Christians who use the KJV and for whom the translation works just fine. I'm one of them, by the way. It works just fine for me, and you are a liar. This book is not against the King James Bible. There was one purpose for writing the book. He's against the King James Bible and probably paid by Zondervan to say so. I'm not saying, allegedly, I would say that. I could get sued probably. The TNIV Study Bible, and this is what I think I'm ending on. Here it is. In the back, it says this, 20 full-color pages give a Christian perspective on contemporary issues. Here are the pages, like this. If you open it up, you got church or guilt. This is guilt, but you got pages like this. Church. You want to know what church is? Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, Lutheran, Church of Christ, Catholic, Assembly of God. Why are there so many different churches? They answer it. While we're at it, why so many athletic shoes? Adidas, Converse, Nike. Is one of them wrong or just a matter of preference? Some of those churches teach baptismal regeneration, works salvation. No eternal security. Just a matter of preference. And we're going to do a 2020 fundamentalism exposed, or, you know, King James Bible believer, you know, when they include fundamentalism in there, exposed. Look, it's a terrible mess we're in. The world. Just stay true to the stuff. Endure to the end when the rapture comes and go on. You're going to go out with it, but go out right. Don't fold under the pressure. And by the way, don't endure to the end. I know that's tribulation doctrine. I did write one book, Rightly Divided. Got me in a lot of trouble. Boy, did it. Alternate definitions of church. What you have to get dressed up for so you can be bored for an hour to morning service. That's what I want my son and daughter to think about church. But see, they just want to be relevant. They want to speak to the kids so they get down to their level. Guilt, the one I showed you. Feeling like you're to blame when you didn't do anything wrong. Is that what you teach your kids about conviction? Feeling like you didn't do anything wrong. Witnessing. You want your kids to witness and extol the virtues of it, right? Alternate definition, a way to get friends to laugh at you by telling them about God. Here's one, and I'll go ahead and put that over it to cover it up. Fornication, alternate definition. Another fun thing mean adults tell teenagers to keep away from. It's in here. The NIV that James White extols the virtues of. Terrible, terrible mess. Oh, I threw this one in. This is the 2011 version of the NIV here in a minute. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Like he does to every lost person that comes to him and trusting him. Okay? He has compassion on us, right? Not in the 2011. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand, touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Jesus is no longer compassionate. And you want to know what these guys are giving? They're causing confusion and division. We're not the divisive group. We go back 400 years of consistency. You say, well, not everybody believed it like you guys believe it. It's fine. You know, you search my past, I'll bet I'll have some error in my past. We all do. Does that mean that I don't believe the book? I believe it from cover to cover. And even the covers, it says Holy Bible on it. There's my website. You're welcome to, I send out a monthly update. You can sign the pink slip back there. My wife picked the color pink. Bye, Judy. I'm leaving here in a minute. I'm away from her for 3 more weeks, and then we're going to Niagara Falls. So I'm gonna fly. We're gonna fly up together, go there, go preach up Niagara Falls, go for a week tour, and then she's flying back, and I'm going over to Rochester, New York. But that's in 5 weeks from now, so I don't get to see her for another 3.5 weeks. So I do miss her. I do already, and I just started this trip out. Pray for my ministry. I do get attacked a lot. I mean, my ministry was really pretty, going pretty well in the, you know, 2000, 2001, 2002. You know, some things happened and it shut down dramatically, you know, because of some attacks. I look at it now and I look back and I say, praise God for them. Because I think what it did for me is it made me trust in Him and Him alone. And I trust Him more today than I did 10 years ago. Because He is my only one that I need, that I can stand by and know that He will be there no matter what. I don't agree with the attacks all completely, but, you know, hey, they happen. Pray for my ministry, you know, like you know, Brother Grady said, there's attacks that are going on. You had the computer issue. Thanks for getting it all out of there before I got up here. But just, you know, pray for us. I mean, you know, this is not an easy thing. I've got a new book coming out. I've been working on it. I work on it 7 days a week. It is a lot of work to write. I am really excited about it. I will cover inspiration like Brother Grady has in his book and others have. It's exciting. I'm going to go into the Chinese language. I'm going to show you that a language 5,000 years ago, and you may have seen this, has the Bible in it. But did you know in 1959 the Chinese moved away from that into a modern language and have moved away from those symbols? Only in Taiwan and Hong Kong are those symbols still readily available, even though the students in Chinese can see the Bible in their language. 5,000 years ago, you know what's killing the Chinese and the gospel? Modernism. Modern language. Modern versions, because it's their language that contains it. Just the same battle we've got over here on a different level. Brother Sal.